Let's jump into the Word tonight. Verse number 9 is where we're going to be starting. This will be our third week that we've been traveling in James. First week, we just talked a little bit about what the book of James is. And in looking at that, we spent a lot of time talking about what that was out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read verses 10 through 17, and then we talked about the fact that Paul writes there in 2 Timothy, and he tells us this is how the Word is to be used. The Word of God is good, and it is good for all doctrine, for teaching. So we need to know what areas of the Word are teaching us doctrine that we are going to stand upon, truths that cannot be shaken, that are foundational and doctrinal truths. It's good for rebuke or reproof. So the Word of God not only teaches us doctrine and foundational truths, but it's also good for reproof or rebuke, meaning that there are some things that have to be rebuked. There are some things that we must stand against, and the Word tells us about that. And so we find those issues within the Word. It is also good for correction. So in the life of a believer, whenever there needs to be correction, the Word of God is what we turn to for correction. We don't turn to our thoughts or what we believe or what we like or don't like. We turn to the Word of God, and we allow the Word of God to bring correction into our life when it's needed. And we allow the Word of God to bring correction into the body of Christ when it is needed. And so we come to the Word of God to find that. And then the one thing we focused on, which the book of James is full of, is the Word of God is good for instruction in righteousness or in righteous living. And we find the book of James is an instructional book. And I told you, and I want to reiterate that again, the Word of God oftentimes within one small area will incorporate all four of these. But it's good to know what you are reading so you can understand, is this doctrine that the Word is teaching me, or is this correction that it's bringing to my life, or is this showing me things that need to be rebuked or need to be stood against, or that I need to just line up my will with God whether I like it or not? Amen. I mean, there are some things in God's Word that whether you like them or not doesn't matter at all. Whether you agree with them or not doesn't matter at all. Whether it makes you feel good or not does not matter at all. You must line your will up with those areas of the Word of God. There are areas in the Word of God that sometimes we will read over and we would wish that they were not there. But if they're there, it doesn't matter if we wish they were not there. We just need to receive, if it's rebuke in our lives of something that we're involved in, or if it's correction, then something that we need to see, then we accept that. But the book of James is a book of instruction. And it is instruction in righteousness. Instruction in living out. And righteousness, by definition, is right standing with God, but it's much deeper than that. It is righteousness is the keeping of an end of a bargain or a covenant or a commitment. So it is one party keeping the bargain made, the covenant made, fulfilling their end, and that is righteousness. And we know God is righteous, for He fulfills His end of the covenant. And Christ is righteous because He fulfills the covenant for us. But then we, as believers, followers of Christ, the body of Christ, must learn to bring our flesh into subjection and live righteous in and through Christ. So we spent that week talking about that and preparing ourselves for what James was going to tell us. Then last week we talked about trials. Knowing this, that the trials that you go through, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And we're not going to go through all of that again, but I will remind those of you that were here that we need to determine that we are going to be in the current, in the flow of what God is doing, and not just waves that crash and die, but a current that lives and moves and forms everything that it faces. Okay? And so we go through trials, and we must let patience have its perfect work. We must have faith in Jesus Christ, and then we must stand in our position of faith in the authority of Jesus Christ if we are going to ask anything and expect to receive it. Okay, so this is where we've been in the book of James to this point. Now tonight we're going to take a turn a little bit. Last week we talked about trials, so instruction in righteous living when concerning trials. And now tonight we're going to talk about temptations. Temptations are different than trials. Trials are testings of our faith. We will go through times of trying. There are circumstances that come into our life, and they are trials that we must determine that we are going to remain in the current of what God is doing in faith, in Christ, in the position of faith, with the act of faith, under the authority of Christ, and that we are going to believe and we're going to ask for wisdom, and patience is going to come, and it's going to produce all the works that God has for us. And trials can be many different things. And we must learn to endure in the trials, but we must learn also to overcome temptation. So tonight, we're going to talk about temptation. Let's look at verse number 9. That's where we left off, so I want to pick that up. It says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Now, he's still dealing with this idea of trials as we come to those two verses there. And some of the major trials of life will come from your status in life. Amen. So before we jump into temptation, let's learn something here that the Word is teaching us. There are trials associated with status. See, everybody desires to be wealthy. There may be some that don't, but most everyone desires. Boy, it would be great to be wealthy. I'd love to be independently wealthy. I'd love to be rich. I'd love to have everything, all of my needs taken care of. But what you need to understand is whatever status of life you're living in, there are trials associated with those. Okay? No greater example of that than in times just recently as we've passed through, people such as Robin Williams, who we would look at the outside and say he had everything. He had fame, he had riches, he had wealth, he had everything, but everything wasn't enough. Very sad as we look at that. But whether it's the rich or the poor or those in between, with status there are trials. There are trials that come to the wealthy that don't come to the poor. Amen. If you don't have anything, you're not tried with the same things. You don't face the same trials as those that have everything. Now, this is important. This is another reason why we are told in the Word of God to not judge another man's servant. That we are not to judge one another. That we're not to pass judgment. Well, I don't understand. If I had what they had, no, you don't know how you would react to their trials. And maybe you don't have what they have because God knows how you would react to the trials. Amen? So understand this. He's dealing with trials and he just flows right into this. And it almost seems to be out of place, but it's not out of place at all. It's not a turning away from the context that we just looked at last week. It is an adding to. He is saying if you are low, if you are humbled, if you are less, if you don't have as much, if you're a lowly brother, glory in your exaltation, which is Christ. You overcome your trials. People will try to put you down, but Christ will lift you up. Society will try to put you down, but Christ will lift you up. Amen. I know it's sad, and it is very sad, but you know the TV commercials of the, you know, the starving children in other parts of the country. And it's horrific and horrible. But you know what? We were over in Paraguay where those children live in the dump. And they eat out of the dump. And they dig their hands in the dump. And it's filthy and it smells. And you almost can't stand the smell of it over there. But you know what? even in the midst of the dump, those poor children could laugh. They could play. They could trust Jesus. They even though they didn't have everything, and we think, oh, I don't know how they can do that, because the Lord stands with the poor. In fact, the Word says the poor you will have with you always. People that want to proclaim doctrines that all Christians should be wealthy, they don't read their Bible. They don't live in a world outside of their American culture. Because here's the reality in our American culture. If you have a house to live in, a roof over your head, and you have food to eat, you are better off than like 75% of the world that we live in. And we complain because we don't have as much as our neighbor down the street. Amen. And other people in the world can live with joy while living in dumps. See, there's trials in every status. So whatever I'm not saying we shouldn't try to change statuses. When we support Paraguay, we are trying to bring those kids into a place to get education. They opened the school to train those kids so they could leave that dump, so they could live better than they've lived, so maybe they could have something more. But the reality is, whether we are poor or whether we are rich or whether we are lower middle class or upper middle class or right slap dab in the middle class, none of that matters. There are trials that come to every status. And the only way that you're going to be faithful to Christ and live the way God wants you to live is to remain in the current and not be a wave that is blown about, crashed on the shore, and died because you're stuck in a status and in a mindset. So that's what he's saying. Let God exalt. If you don't have anything, let God exalt you. Joy comes in your exaltation. If you are rich, then you should understand, he says in verse 10, but the rich, you can glory in your humiliation. Because no matter what you have, you are grounded by the fact that you need a Savior. There is not a person alive that needs nothing. We all need Jesus. Amen? Some may have more money than others, but we all still need Jesus, whether we are rich or poor. And so James is writing, and he says these trials are going to come, and they're going to produce patience. And he's writing to people that are scattered abroad. He's writing to people that would have fit in all sorts of status positions, and they would have been all sorts of money or not money or here or there, all this stuff. And he's saying trials are going to come. So learn to endure trials by living in the current. In verse 13 or verse 12, he sums it up. And I know in the New King James, and I don't know what Bible you're reading, it states temptation, but it's really here talking about trials. Listen to what he says. Blessed is the man who endures. The word in the New King James is temptation. The ESV and other translations translates this word not temptation, but trial. He's closing out the idea of trials. And he says, blessed is the man who endures these trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So whether you're poor or rich, whatever's going on in your life, wherever you find yourself, when you come to trials, various trials, count it all joy because it's producing something in you. It's producing patience, and patience is going to cause you to ask for wisdom, and wisdom is going to perfect you and complete you and make you complete. And you can stand in your position in Christ, having faith in Christ, and you can ask what you will, and God will give you the wisdom to apply the word in your life, and you can overcome the trials. And your status doesn't matter. Your position does, as long as you're positioned in Christ. And if you endure these trials, you're granted this crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In other words, you will have a victory crown. Some translators would say, and some theologians would say, that the crown of life here is not as much talking about eternity as it is talking about being an overcomer in this life. You will win the battle of life. Amen. If blessed is the man who endures all these trials that we've been through, For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown. You get a crown once you've won. So he's saying, you stand through trials. You learn to endure and go in the current and stay in the current through these trials, and you're going to receive a crown. You're going to be victorious. Whatever status you've come out of doesn't matter. It matters how you endure the trials. Amen. And then he moves from there. Some of your Bibles may be like mine, and it almost seems like they broke this up in the wrong place. If you've got Bibles that have little headings that tell you what's coming in the next few verses, a lot of Bibles will have that. They'll break up the scriptures into small pieces and kind of have a heading there that tells you what those pieces are about, and that's great. But in this instance, in my Bible, it breaks at verse 12, and it should have broke at verse 13. Because verse 12 sums up to that point, and then verse 13, he takes off in another way. Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now we know that there are trials that we go through that God allows. There are trials in this life that we endure, but temptation does not come from God. Trials can be brought from God to perfect us and complete us, but temptations do not come from Him. And we're going to differentiate here a little bit because temptations are different than trials. Okay, look what he says. Let no one say when he is tempted, because here's the thing. There are people that will make an excuse for their sin because they give in to temptation, and they will say, well, God just put me in that place. Well, it just, you know, God knows I'm too weak for that. And that's excuses people will make. Well, I'm just human, and God knows that I'm human. Yes, He does know you're human, but He gives you the way out of it. Y'all still with me? And we're going to change a little bit here. We're going to go in a little bit different direction now, but that's what he's dealing with. That's what people were saying. Well, God's tempting me. No, God doesn't tempt man. Trials are different than temptations. When trials come, we endure. When trials come, we stay in the current. When trials come, we pray for wisdom on how to walk through the trial and how to get through the trial. But when temptation comes, we do something different. Okay, let's keep going. Because in verse 13, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he or she is drawn away by their own desires and enticed. Temptation comes because we are drawn away from that current, that faith in Christ, that position in Christ, that authority that comes through Christ. We are lured away from that. Amen. Now, trials, we have to make a determination. Are we going to let the circumstances blow us around, or are we going to stay in our position and endure and stay in the current and pray for wisdom and let patience have its perfect work and let it complete us and make us mature, and we just keep going? But when we've made that our decision and we are in the current, in the flow, we've determined circumstances aren't going to make us crash like the waves and die and do all of those things, and we've determined to stay in, then the enemy will dangle temptation in front of us. And if we're going to live righteous, if we're going to be instructed to live righteous in Christ Jesus, then we have to know how to overcome temptation. Anybody want to know how to overcome temptation? Well, none of you, I guess. All right. Y'all are better than I am, man. Because I don't know about you, I need to learn how to overcome temptation. I need to learn, according to the Word of God, what's going to help me when I'm tempted. Because the Bible just specifically said, James just said, every person is tempted. Again, another good reason why we don't judge other people. Because every person is tempted. Not some. You will never reach a place in your walk with Christ that you do not face temptation. You will never reach a place when trials will not come. That doesn't sound real positive, does it? You'll never reach a place when trials will not come, because the wind of this world is going to constantly blow and try to blow you off course. You'll never live a time in this life. Now, you may have moments when you're not in the midst of trials, but let me tell you, enjoy them while you're not in the midst of trials, because it's not going to be very long and a trial is going to come, because our faith is being perfected in trials, okay? We're standing. We're learning to stay in the current in trials. We're learning to ask God for wisdom on how to go through them. So they're going to come. But there will never be a time in your walk with Christ that you will never face temptation. It's not going to happen. If you live for Him for 150 years, you'll face temptation. Anyone that tells you that as a believer you'll reach a place that you're just not tempted anymore, they are a liar. Amen? I don't know how to be any more plain than that. We've got people that act like they're never tempted. Well, they're tempted with pride and failing. Amen? God says in the Word, 1 John, he writes to us and he says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Amen? Because we will face temptation. We will go through, there will always be something that tries to attract us. Once we've determined we're staying in Christ and we're moving forward, and the trials are going to come, but your adversary, Satan, is not satisfied to say, oh, well, I lost them. Never does that. He never gives up. He never quits. You see his work at work in people in our world today, like ISIS and Al-Qaeda. They don't quit. They don't have short-term goals. They have long-term goals. They don't plan to overtake and destroy the United States and Israel and the Western world and Christian culture. They don't plan to overthrow that in a week or two. They have hundreds of years of plans. And if every one of them were to be wiped out today, if one lives, they keep fighting. So say that you're going to wipe that out is foolish. Amen? That's what got America in the trouble we were in before 9/11, and that's what's getting us in the trouble in right now. Because instead of looking at the understanding that these people are not conventional fighters, they are out to destroy and they never quit. Instead of doing that, we say, oh, we wiped them out. No, you haven't. They're always there. And we've got Christians that treat Satan that way. Oh, well, I overcame him. I'm doing good. He's defeated. So I don't, well, let me tell you, he is defeated in Christ. But you must stay in Christ, and he will constantly try to pull you out of Christ. Amen. So you will face temptation. So you need to get your plan ready. You need to understand what it's going to take when you face temptation, because you will be tempted, and watch how you'll be tempted. When you are drawn away by your own desires and entice. Let me just break this down for you. There is no mention in James about Satan that tempts you. That's mentioned in other places. It is Satan. He is the tempter. He is the one. But there's no mention here, because the responsibility now, he's talking to believers. The responsibility now is upon believers to guard themselves in Christ and allow Christ to become their all in all. Amen. Look at this verse with me again. He doesn't say, but each one is tempted when Satan draws them away by Satan's desires for them and entices them. If you read that way, you misread it. He said, every person is tempted when every person is drawn away by every person's own desires. In your flesh, there are desires that are the exact opposite of God's desires. Your flesh and my flesh is sinful. It is under the curse of sin. Hello? If you don't believe that, we will all die at some point unless the Lord comes back and catches us away. But if we live long enough, every one of us will go to our grave, the reason being sin and the curse of sin, which is death. Amen? And human beings who God created to live for eternity until they fell into sin, and then in God's mercy, He said, I'm not going to let them live in eternally in the fallen state. I'm going to provide a Savior, and one day they will be glorified with me, and they'll have new bodies and new life forevermore. But until that day, we battle with this thing called flesh. And this thing called flesh is strong. And it doesn't diminish. It may change over time. You may not be tempted with the same things now that you were tempted with when you were younger, but you are still tempted because flesh is wicked. And I'm not talking, please, don't miss it. I'm not talking about, you know, just what we see. I'm talking about the sin nature in man that the Bible calls flesh, the flesh nature. See, we get all sorts of weird doctrine stuff because we get way off base. And some people say, well, the flesh is wicked. And so that's where we come up with anything. You know, we got to cover all of our flesh because it's wicked. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about. The flesh nature is sinful. And it's constantly being drawn away. The enemy is dangling before us things that will tempt us. Here's what I wrote down about temptation. Because now we turn to temptation, and temptation, here, inner desires meeting outward enticements. Temptation. Inner desires meeting outward enticements. You have inner desires that when they are connected to outward enticements, trouble is brewing. Amen. You've got inner stuff that goes on in the flesh. I'm not talking about in your spirit, man. Let me say this. If you are a born-again believer and the Lord is your Savior and you are in Christ, your spirit man is in the Lord's hands and is victorious and is an overcomer, and you can overcome this flesh nature. But right now I need to get into you the fact of how strong this flesh nature is. Because even in Christ, there are still inner desires lurking in the flesh. They're not in our spirit anymore because we are now in Christ. And if any man is in Christ, old things are passed away and all things become new. That's talking about the spirit man. Let me just prove it to you. How many of you, the moment you got saved, everything that you ever did or were ever tempted by or ever bound by when you got saved, I mean, just, you know, the moment you said amen from praying and asking, then all those things, they were just all of them gone. You never struggled with them again. That's not what the scripture is saying when it says old things pass away, all things become new. Your spirit man becomes renewed and alive, but your flesh is still going to be tempted. And this is why people that want to say, well, the grace of God, it doesn't matter what we do once we are saved. They misunderstand that we are spirit men and women living within a flesh body, and there is constantly a battle going on. And if we continually feed the flesh will overrun the spirit. The first sign of the flesh overrunning the spirit is apathy towards the things of the spirit. Amen. Let me just stop there and back up there. Say it again. The first sign that you're feeding your flesh more than you're feeding your spirit person is when you are becoming apathetic, or you are not really concerned with the things of the Spirit, the things of God. When you are more concerned with the things that deal with the flesh than the things of God, you better be careful. Hello. When we can see tragedy all around us, and our heart is not broken for those that are suffering, we better be careful. Because that's the heart of Jesus. Amen. So if we find ourselves getting apathetic and we're more concerned with the flesh and the things that pleasure the flesh and the things that feel good to us and the things we want and the things out here, we better be on extra alert, high alert. Because we are walking a path that's taking us away from our victory. Now, we got an answer, but we got to get there. Now, look what he says. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away, when he is pulled away by his own desires and enticed. Verse 15. Then, see, the temptations come. Then, when desire has conceived. That's a birth analogy. I mean, no, birth doesn't happen without conception, right? And conception takes a union. I know we live in a day-to-day with test tubes and all that kind of stuff, but it still takes a union. It still carries with it the understanding that the two have to gather and become one, and then something is conceived. Okay? And at the moment of conception, that thing is. And it's all about what the union is. And what James is saying to us is when desire has conceived, so we got to back up. And when each one is tempted and drawn away by his own desires and enticed, that means when that outward enticement connects with that inward desire and we give it room, it conceives. Amen. And then it gives birth to sin. It's not the desire. It's not the temptation. The temptation's coming from Satan. The desire is in our flesh. The problem is when we allow those two room, a place to gather together and connect, conception will occur. Amen. Are y'all with me? How many of you have raised teenagers? How many of you have been teenagers? There you go. That gets the rest of us. When we were at youth camp, Bronk and I were on the youth board and head counselors at camp and all that. One of our main purposes throughout camp was you have to walk the fine line of the boys and the girls, those teenagers, being together, but not being together. And if you give them room, they'll be together in ways you didn't want them to be together. Amen? Not because they're horrible people, because there's a desire. Amen? There is a desire within people to gather together, okay, to come together. And so if you make room for that, things are going to happen that you didn't want to happen. Now, come on now. I'm going somewhere with this, and it's going to hit us all right square in the head pretty soon. Because this is how we deal with temptation, and we wonder why we fail. Well, our spirit man, I'm talking to believers, our spirit man knows these things are not right. Our spirit man has the word, the power of Christ, but rather than living in that spirit man, focusing on Christ, staying in our position in the authority of Jesus Christ, allowing him to become our life, when we are enticed by these temptations, our flesh desires say, yeah, and we give them room. And if you allow that enticement of Satan and your flesh desire, if you give them room, bad things are going to produce. Now, we do that. You're going to struggle with it the way you're going to struggle with it. I'm going to struggle the way I'm going to struggle. But no matter what your struggle, there is a time and a place that you must cut off the opportunity for sin to be conceived. And it's only through Christ that you can do this. Willpower won't do it. He's going to tell us in just a minute. Willpower won't do it because guess what? Your willpower, your flesh nature is the one that really holds the strings to that willpower. Unless you submit it fully to Christ, then Christ becomes the head. Okay? But in this process, there we've got to guard ourselves. That's why the Bible says, mortify, kill the deeds of the flesh. Don't feed them. Don't think on them. Think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are true, right? Philippians 4:8, think on these things. Because if you give your flesh room and the right enticement is dangled, sin will produce. It's not the desire is any, it, we are predisposed to certain things. It's the big argument of nature versus nurture. Were we born that way or were we nurtured to be that? Because, you know, was it born in our nature or was it nurtured in our family? And the answer is it's both. There are some things that are in our nature. And there are some things that are nurtured into us because of our family surroundings. That's why we see family things that just continue to carry on from generation to generation because it's nurtured in them. Mom or dad was angry all the time. And so little Johnny is angry all the time because that's all he's seen mom and dad do. And so it's nurtured in him. Other things by nature, it's just a predisposition. It's the flesh. It's what it is. There are some things I've never been tempted with. There are other things that I'm tempted with. So the reality is, whatever it is, we're going to deal with it, and we're going to have to deal, but we cannot, whatever that, if the right enticement is dangled in front of your flesh desire, and you give it opportunity, and you make room for it, it'll produce sin. We're making room for a lot of things that are the very things our flesh are desiring that are sinful. Amen. We are. We're making room for them. We're allowing them in our life. And we say things like this, well, it's not bothering me. Amen. I remember the first time Austin, we were told, I guess, the first time that he was saying some bad words. Amen. Now, I knew he didn't get that from us. The only time there's bad words in our house is when my wife's mad at me. No, I'm just joking with you. I'm just playing. She's shaking her head no. No, we knew he wasn't learning them from our home. Right? But we weren't with him 24 hours a day. And I think it was actually people here at the church that were the first ones to tell us that. And our immediate reaction was, no, Austin's not saying. You must have misunderstood him. It couldn't have been. Right? Because we don't talk that way at home. And so there's no way. But guess what? He was around and had heard those words in other places. And therefore, whether nature, nurture, whatever the case might be, he's repeating them. Have you ever noticed your little kids? They always say what you don't want them to say. And you can hear whole conversations, and they'll pick out the one word that's the wrong word, right? And that's the one they'll say. You know, you can watch TV, and you can watch a whole 30-minute show, and one word would be all it would take. And then they're running around the house saying that one word, right? Usually it involves about four letters, and for whatever reason, they're drawn to it, right? So we knew it wasn't coming from us, but he had been placed in positions to hear them, and then he acted upon them. We do the same thing. If we allow ourselves to be put into places and around things that entice us, amen. If you're an alcoholic and you go spend hours in a bar, you're not very smart, number one. And number two, you're not drinking. Amen. I don't want to be the killjoy here and be the one to speak the truth. But it's just the truth. Because if that's your addiction and you're putting yourself in that place, it's going to conceive. Amen. All right. I know we don't like hearing some of this. That's all right. We still got to hear it anyway. If whatever the struggle might be, if you're a drug addict, you probably don't need to live in the crack house. It's probably not going to be a good idea. You know, it might just be a little too much for you at some point. Okay, I mean, you know, but we put ourselves in there and we say, oh, I'll be okay. I know better than to do that. Well, you might know better. You've known better than to do that your whole life. It's not a question of knowing better. It's a question of living better. And that only comes through Christ. Amen. So carry on, Greg. Let me get going here because we got to cover a few more things here before my time runs out. And so when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So in other words, when you give it room, your flesh desire and that enticement of temptation, and you give it room and your spirit man goes dormant and you just bide your time and give that room, pretty soon it's going to conceive, and sin is going to be the product. And as sin is continued to grow, the end of that is death. Death in life, death in your relationship with Christ, death eternally. Amen. That's just the reality of it. So he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brother. Again, he's emphasizing, he's talking to Christians. He said, don't be deceived. You can't hang out. You can't allow the enticements of temptation and the desires of your flesh to hang out in the same place and think it's not going to produce something. It is not possible. There was a man that had been a former alcoholic, terrible alcoholic in New Orleans. He had gotten saved. He had been set free for years. And he determined one day that God had called him to go into the bars in New Orleans and minister to people. Okay? Sounds noble enough. But you know what happened? It wasn't very long. And that man ended up going right back to the alcohol rather than leading people to Christ. Because somewhere along the line, he allowed his flesh desire and his enticing temptation to stay in the same place, and his spirit man went dormant, and it produced sin. Amen? So, that's true, you are, especially if they have the fleas. So he says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Now, verse 17. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, notice, he's still talking in the same analogy. If the enticement and the flesh desire gets together in the same room, it conceives and sin is born. If we instead allow our spirit man to understand every good gift comes from God the Father, and we are in Christ, and He gives us, then of His will, He birthed us, brought us forth by the word of truth. So, submitting ourselves to the word of truth produces the will of God. Submitting your flesh in the same room with your temptation and enticement produces sin. Submitting yourself to the word of truth in your spirit man produces the will of God. And you will be kind of a first fruit of His creatures. It won't be completed, but it'll be the first fruit. That's where it all begins. That's what that's for His glory. Okay? Now, let's carry on. Verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Wrath is not just getting angry. Wrath is being out of control. Quick to speak, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Notice, because he says, verse 20, for the wrath of man or the being out of control of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If your wrath, if your raging is out of control, if your life is out of control, you will not produce the righteousness of God. If you're constantly submitting your flesh desire in front of the temptation and the enticement, you're out of control and you're raging in this battle and you will not produce the righteousness of God. So what do we do about it? Well, we submit in our spirit man to the word of truth by faith, and the will of God begins to produce. And so then what do? Then we engage with the will of God. We have to be swift to hear His word. Quickly turn to the word. Let me say it this way. When the enticement comes for your flesh, quickly go to the Word. Quickly. When you are tempted, get yourself to the Word. You need to have the Word around you. Maybe you don't have access to your Bible. You need to have it in your heart. You need to know some scriptures that are going to help you. Because you, here, let me say it this way. You know your temptations. So know the scriptures that help with your temptation. Amen. So get that word in you so you can be quick to hear it. Because temptation's coming. And so when it comes, get to the word. The moment you feel weak, go to the word. Because it's the word of truth. When you submit your spirit to that produces God's will. Is that not what he said? It was God's own will that brought us forth through the word of truth. So submitting our spirit man to the word of truth produces God's will. So in the moment that I am tempted, I must turn to the word. Joseph in the Old Testament did this in a different way. And the moment he was tempted, he fled and ran. People could have made fun of him. Potiphar's wife was a beautiful woman. She had come on to him. He was a good-looking guy. She had come on to him. No one was around. No one would have known. It was all set up. She had set him up. They were alone in the house. She grabbed his garment and was going to entice him. And he let the garment go and ran. Now, he ended up paying a price, but he had done nothing wrong, and God blessed him for it. Because the word says, do not lay with another man's wife. his law. That's what it would have said. And he was adhering to the word quickly. Amen. Are y'all still with me? That's what it means to be swift to hear. Hear what? Hear the word of God. See, we're too quick to hear the things of the world. Hear the word of God. Especially moments of temptation. And be slow to speak. Has your mouth ever got you in trouble? Yeah, surely not, right? Amen? Be slow to speak. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Because you know what? You better filter what's coming out of your mouth and make sure it lines up with the word. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the power of life and death rests within the tongue. And James is going to talk in just a little bit about the tongue, the most unruly member of all. Amen. Y'all could say amen right there. That tongue. So you got to be slow to speak. Because at first, this would just be a good practice to apply at all times, not just in temptation. But in every moment of your life, it would help us to be slower to speak. Because no one wants to hear every thought. I think this is the problem with Facebook. Amen. Some need to be slow to tweet or slow to post. There you go. Might be a good concept for our generation. Because sometimes you say things, and once it's out there, it's out there. Okay? You can hit the delete button, but it's still out there, and somebody's probably screenshotted it. Right? Amen? These athletes would do good to know that. They get in trouble all the time. And then I like when they tweet something, and then they get in trouble, and then they try to tweet something out. Oh, I was hacked. Yeah, it wasn't me. That was somebody. Yeah, right. You just got yourself in trouble is what it was. Yeah, the devil made me do it. So be slow to react. Amen? Slow to speak. Be slow in the midst of temptation. Take time to think before you blurt out or react. In temptation time. It's pretty practical stuff now. I said James is a very practical book. But you gotta be swift to hear. And what is that talking about? Hearing what? The word. So you gotta get the word. Okay, you gotta be swift to hear, and then you gotta be slow to speak. Or you could just say react. How many of you, when you've been tempted in times of intense temptation, how many of you would it have done you much better to take a little time before reacting? Amen? Because that immediate reaction, most of the time, is going to come out of your flesh. And it's going to be the same reaction that you've always taken. Amen? But if you would take a moment and be quick to hear the word, and a little slower to flesh react, then your spirit man can kick in. Some of our problem is we're always about three steps ahead. Our flesh is always about three steps ahead of our spirit man. And therefore, we do something stupid, and then we feel guilty about it. We say something stupid, and then we feel guilty about it. We do that in relationships. Amen? We get tempted by something. We do it in parenting. We get tempted by something, and instead of being quick to hear God's word and engage our spirit, man, our flesh person just blurts out, and before long we've said something that in the heat of the moment our flesh meant. Don't kid yourself. Your flesh means what it's saying. But your spirit man doesn't always mean that. That's why it's so hurtful. Because if there was not some grain of truth within some aspect of your flesh about that, it wouldn't be hurtful to the person. But the reality is there's some kernel of truth into that. Even though your spirit man doesn't really want to see that, your flesh man blurted it out. And now it's out there, and now you've caused major problems. Because you can apologize, but it still doesn't take it back. Are y'all with me? And it's not just men, and it's not just women. It goes both ways. So we got to learn. I'm sorry. When temptation, I'm getting a lot of amens from some certain areas around here, so that's all right. Be swift to hear God's word. Amen. Be slow to speak and to react out of your flesh. Make sure that reaction is coming from a Christ-centered viewpoint. Amen. Be slow to wrath. That's the anger again, and it's the out of control. Submit yourself to God and quit letting yourself get out of control. Amen. Because you're not doing yourself any good and no one around you. And then the third thing, and we're probably not going to have time to get into this tonight, but the rest of it, here's what he's telling us then. This is the responsibility part. Now hear me. If you will pay attention in temptation time, the Spirit of God will help you. Because as I missed the slow to wrath, and I'm going to fill it in there. Or out of control. Okay, here's what I have in temptation for a believer. When it comes, when that enticement is dangled in front of that flesh desire, and if your spirit man is engaged, the Spirit of God, if you will listen, will bring you the word you need. He'll speak to you. And he'll say, don't do that. Quit looking at that. Quit thinking about that. Quit believing that. Right? And he'll begin to speak. And so then if you give him time and you'll hear what he's saying, and you'll be slow to allow your flesh to just speak and react, then you can hear his word. And you can be better prepared. And if you'll be slow to wrath or outbursts of anger or just out of control, if you will slow down that nature that then just wants to just go out of control because now it's in charge. And if you'll submit that and subject that, and then here's your responsibility. The Spirit of God helps you. He's saying, hear my word. Don't do that. Do God's way. Do this. And then if you'll stop and you'll start agreeing with him rather than just reacting out of your flesh, and if you feel that flesh getting out of control, you'll submit it to the Spirit of God and bring it under subjection. That's what the Word says. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. You'll bring it under subjection. You'll lay yourself as a living sacrifice before God. You'll bring that, not getting out of control, but laying it before and say, Lord, right now I lift myself up as a living sacrifice. I bring myself in subjection to you. If you'll do that, the Spirit will empower you. But then, to live in victory, you must be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Because just hearing the word with no other application will not bring you victory. Amen. Just hearing the word's powerful. It's not that the word is not powerful enough or able enough, but if all you do is hear the word, but there is no application, and you are still quick to just react and speak and quick to just go out of control and give complete control to your flesh to just run after those things. Because I'm going to tell you, sin is ingrained in our flesh, and you can get out of control with your flesh in a hurry. And it just begins eating up everything. That's how we get in these self-destructive patterns. Yes. And then it's just like a feeding frenzy. Shark Week just ended last week. You know, you dangle that flesh out there in the water, and they'll go on. Some of the things I laugh at, I was watching one. We love Shark Week at our house, and we watch all the shows, and Emily tapes the whatever shark at night or whatever that's called anyway. Yeah, Shark After Dark, there you go. Got some other Shark Week fans here. And so, but the ones that I was laughing at is they take this big chum ball of bait and land. They said, we just want to see if the sharks will attack it. Well, I could tell them without laying the chum ball out there what's going to happen. If they get around the sharks, there's a feeding frenzy about to occur, right? That's how your flesh is. And when you start getting out, that flesh, it'll just start grabbing and going and taking you right back. And that's how we repeat these self-destructive patterns over and over. And all the while, listen to me, I'm talking to Christians. And all the while, we're hearing the word. But we're not doing. It's not in our own power. It's by the power of the Spirit. It's through the Spirit. It's by Christ. It's by looking to Jesus. But there are obligations. There's life change that we are to live. And we are to allow Him to change our reactions. So, just hearing, if we keep having the same reaction and we keep letting our flesh get out of control, will produce the same thing. And there's no victory in that. There's guilt in that. Come on, am I talking to anybody? There's guilt in that. I've been so guilt-ridden in my life because of the things that I knew better, knew what the Word said, knew better, but I still reacted the same old way. And the flesh got out of control, and before long, it almost feels hopeless. Amen. Go ahead. Yes. Yes. That's right. That's what we're supposed to be for one another. See, if we're operating in the right way as a body, that's what we are supposed to be. Is if somebody is struggling and maybe they don't know where to turn, there's a body here that's supposed to be able to help them, not judge them. When did we ever fall into this idea that because we're struggling, we can't tell anybody? That's a lie of the devil. Because we need one another. And you know what? James just told us we're all going to be tempted. If you talk to someone about your struggle and they treat you differently or look at you differently, guess what? That's on them, not you. That's their sin, not yours. Amen. We are to help one another and to guide and to lead one another. So we got to hear the word, and then we got to be slow to react. If we could just slow down your reaction time. If you could slow down your speech patterns, if you could slow down the wrath, the out of control raging, long enough to hear God's word and then apply it, victory could come. And do you know what? God will lead you if you'll listen. He'll lead you out of the temptation. Amen? If you're contemplating doing something because it seems to be there and it seems plausible and it seems possible and maybe no one would even know about it, God will lead you if you'll listen. And He'll give you the way out of it. Now hear me, and I'm going to go back to last week for just a minute. And I'm going to close. Hear me. Don't ask. I'll preface that, or I'll say something about it in a minute. But don't ask for the way out after you're already in the midst of the out of control. Now, if you've messed up and you're in the midst of the out of control, then ask and call out to God. But we would be much better to ask at the beginning of the temptation. Father, how can I bypass this? How can I overcome this? The moment you start feeling it. And you know what he'll tell you to do? There are things he'll tell you to do. And if you'll do them, you'll be victorious. He may tell you, shut it off. He may tell you, get away from him. He may tell you, don't go over there. Right? He'll give you some help, but you got to listen. And the time to ask is when the temptation is dangled. And then hear. And then you can be slower to speak and react, and you can be slower to that wrath, that out of control raging, and you can be a doer of his word, and then you will overcome. And we'll catch up there next week. But this is vital for us. You do not have to keep living the same pattern over and over and over and over. You are not the person you used to be. Your flesh may be, but if you'll submit it to Christ, even your flesh won't be the same that it used to be. Amen. How many of you, since you've come to know Christ, could say, there have been things in my past that I used to really struggle with that today I don't struggle with? Amen. That's a testimony. Because even our flesh can change as we submit ourselves unto Christ. Amen. I hope you got something tonight. And just the word. This is just the word. Stand your feet with me. So, when the enticement is dangled before the flesh desire, if you give it room, it will conceive. If you give it the space to join together, it will conceive. And it'll give birth to sin. So what you do is the spirit man and Christ within you and the Spirit of God with you to help you. When the temptation is dangled and the flesh desire, you hear the word. And now there becomes a barrier. Now there becomes a way of escape. And you don't flesh react, and you don't let the flesh have control, and you become a doer of the word that you receive. Amen? You see that? Apply it. I'm going to hear somebody say, well, but I don't have time to do that. Sure you do. You're just not paying attention. Feed the spirit man often, always. And when the temptation comes, you'll hear the spirit. Amen. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're going to pray tonight to close.